But we know that at the name of Jesus Christ, we have salvation. We have healing. We have freedom. We have confidence that there is a future that He has planned and destined for every single one of us. A future that includes our blessing, our increase, our healing, our health. Thank you that in the name of Jesus, everything in this life that you have promised us, Father, will be fulfilled. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can be seated. This morning, we're going to conclude a series that we started 4 weeks ago. Actually, 5 weeks ago, I guess, concluding today. Square one. Square one is based on the premise that one of the first steps sometimes needed is a review of what has already been learned before the introduction of new knowledge or new information. The illustration I like to use is a professional athlete who's struggling with their sport. They go to their coach or their mentor, and many times the first thing the coach or mentor will say is, "Let's go back to the basics. Let's go back to the fundamentals. Let's make sure you're doing all of the right things the right way before we ever go any further in trying to figure out what's going on that's keeping you from excelling in your sport to the level that you know you can reach." I think then that sometimes it behooves us in our Christian experience to go back to the basics, to review the fundamentals of our faith, to remind ourselves of what we believe and why we believe it. We don't want to lose touch with why we believe what we believe. Because that is our, we've got that intellectual attachment, but many times that's our emotional, spiritual attachment to it. Why I believe. Why am I so convinced that what I believe is right? So it's good for us to go back and review those fundamentals. In fact, Jesus said these words, and this was our cornerstone verse in Matthew 18. I'm telling you once and for all that unless you return to square one and start over like children, you're not even going to get a look at the kingdom, let alone get in. So there is occasion in our life when backtracking, if you will, is a good thing to do. Go back, review the basics, get the fundamentals right, and then we can acquire new knowledge, information going forward. So we started with the Word. We moved to the Spirit, then to the blood of Jesus, which was appropriate the week before Easter. And today we conclude with the water. So we'll begin by reading from Romans chapter 6. Paul is talking to the Roman believers, and he's helping them get a better grasp on why their lifestyle should be indicative of the life experience that they've had with Jesus. Because they've learned about grace, and in some instances, they are, if I can use this word, they're abusing God's grace. They know that God's forgiving. So they're taking advantage of God's forgiveness. And they're engaged in activities that are displeasing to God because they're confident God will forgive me anyway. And so Paul wants to address that attitude. And here's what he says. So what do we do? Do we keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I mean, God needs something to do, so I need to sin so He can have something to do to forgive me. I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, How can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? That is what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. And that's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it's like the burial of Jesus. And when we are raised up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace sovereign country. So Paul said this attitude of continuing in sin because we know that God's grace will cover it is a wrong attitude. Because you had an experience with Christ, the change that happened to you was internal, and it should be reflected externally in your lifestyle. Because, like Jesus, lowered into the water, the old you was buried. What came out of the water is the new you in Christ, living in a light-filled world, not a world darkened by sin, but a light-filled world with the truth of God's grace. So he helps them understand what water baptism for them represents. Baptism is taught very clearly in the Word of God. And since the Word of God is the best and the most obvious authority on any topic, in particular the one we're talking about today, water baptism, then we're going to allow the Word of God to guide us on this journey into the water. Let me begin with this very clear statement. I believe that there is a mandate for water baptism. As you read the New Testament, I think it becomes clear water baptism is not an option. Now, there are exceptions that I'll mention in a moment. But water baptism, as taught in the New Testament, is not optional. It's not a yes or no, okay? Although some people exercise that option. But it is a mandate. What's a mandate? A mandate is a command. And a command is something that must be obeyed. So, let's look at what the Word of God says, beginning in Matthew 28. What did Jesus command the church to do? Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." So the one who has all authority gives a command for the church to practice the ordinance of water baptism. Apparently, as far as Jesus is concerned, water baptism is an integral part of the process of becoming one of his followers. He did not say, "Teach the nations and baptize those who are interested." He said, "Teach them and baptize them." I think it's understood he meant them all. All of those who accept me as Lord and Savior, the work that I've done, should be baptized. Why don't we look at him as our example? He is our authority and commands that the church practice the ordinance of baptism. How about as our example? Jesus himself was baptized. Makes sense to me that if Jesus saw the need to be baptized, we ought to see the need as well to be water baptized. He would be water baptized when he began the actual ministry part of his life. Matthew chapter 3, Jesus would come from Galilee to be baptized by John. Now John, feeling very unworthy to baptize Jesus, said, I think what has to happen here, what needs to happen, is you need to baptize me. That was John's response when Jesus showed up to be baptized. But Jesus said in Matthew 3, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So here's what literally Jesus was saying. We're going to do this because this is the right thing to do. This is what the Father requires. And so I'm going to do this as an act of obedience. Because a command is something that requires obedience. In the early New Testament church, they referred to water baptism as a sacramentum, which is a Latin term from which we get our English word sacrament. But it's interesting that they would use the word sacramentum, because in the Latin, in the original language, it is a soldier's oath. And the soldier's oath was this: absolute devotion, allegiance, and obedience to every command. So water baptism for the early church was a sacramentum. It was part of their oath to be obedient to the command that Jesus gave and that Peter would also endorse as well. So if, something for you to contemplate, if you say that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, but you don't see the need to be baptized, or perhaps you just refuse to be baptized, in my opinion, that puts you in a very precarious position. I'll give you an illustration of how that works and why. For those of you that have children at home, you tell your child, I want you to go and clean your room. Now, that's not an option, is it? That is a command. Go and clean your room. But they don't want to clean their room. They don't feel like it's convenient to clean the room. It's not the right time to clean the room. I don't feel like that's just not me cleaning the room. And so instead, they go find their technology and get involved in something there, or they just go outside and play with their friends instead of going to clean the room. So here's my question. Is cleaning the room even the issue anymore? No. Cleaning the room is no longer even the issue. The issue now is, say it for me, obedience. Right. Are you going to do what I have told you to do? Because I need to know going forward that I can count on your obedience to me. That this isn't going to be a problem every time I tell you that this is something you should do. I need to know from the beginning, will you do what I've told you to do? And so my opinion is that if you have time and opportunity, but you refuse to be baptized, baptism's no longer the issue. It's an issue of obedience. And God don't like disobedient kids. He's displeased with that. He wants you to be obedient. That's why I'm concerned that people who won't be baptized are in a precarious place in terms of their relationship, because it's an issue of disobedience. So give that some thought as we go forward in this message. We talked about the mandate. Let's talk about the method of water baptism. And it's one of the most argued points on this topic. But I think the Bible clearly describes the baptismal process. So let's see what the Word of God has to say concerning the method of baptism. And I'm going to give you some revelation right at the outset. Are you ready? Baptism requires water. You got to have water. Anytime someone was baptized, and I know it sounds like a ridiculous point, but it needs to be made. Anytime there was water baptism, I should say, recorded in the New Testament, it was water baptism. No other element would suffice. Someone asked me this morning if we have water baptism next week and Jesus turned the water into wine, could it happen again? I said, that would be a very large tub of wine if that happened. I guess it could happen. I'm not expecting it, that's for sure. But it requires water. Here's another piece of revelation knowledge. It requires lots of water. Why is that important? Well, John 3:23. John also was baptizing in Anon near Salim because there was much water there. They came to be baptized. John was looking for a place where there was lots of water. Not ankle deep, not knee deep, but deep enough to be able to immerse someone into the water. Because the next point's important. Baptism requires going into the water. Acts 8:38. The eunuch commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So baptism requires water. It requires lots of water because you got to go down into the water. And here's another point in this revelation that I'm giving you. You got to come out of the water. I did have someone ask me, and I'll be a jokester occasionally, if you don't know that, I will be. Someone asked me, Pastor Rick, how long do you hold us under? I said, till the bubbles stop. And I know you're done. That's like my meat thermometer. I hold you under, the bubble's gone. Okay, get them up. Acts 8:39, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. He went on his way rejoicing. How about back to Matthew 3? And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. So there's got to be water. There's got to be lots of water. You got to go into the water. You got to come out of the water. There's that process of immersion into the water and then up out of the water. So there's a mandate. There's a method. What about now the meaning? What does all of this mean anyway? I understand that I've been told to do this, and you've told me how, what method's going to be used to baptize me. You're going to put me under the water and bring me back up, but what does all of this mean? The meaning of baptism is this. It is the complete surrender of everything you are and everything you have to follow Jesus Christ and be obedient to Him. Now, how can I make that statement connected to water baptism? Your complete surrender of everything in your life to follow Jesus. What does it mean? Well, here are some things that baptism does. The first thing is baptism identifies us with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's the first thing water baptism does. There's a declaration publicly. I am identifying with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now that's not as meaningful to us as Christ followers in America as it is to Christ followers in other nations. My father and I were privileged, perhaps now 20 years ago, to go to India. It was quite an experience for us. My dad had been before, and I was going there with him and another friend of ours, and I was the brunt of a lot of practical jokes that those two guys played on me because they always knew what was coming. They loved to put me in the front seat of every vehicle we got into because they knew it would scare the daylights out of me. We got to the airport in the middle of the night. We got into a taxi, and the guy's driving with no headlights on. It's nighttime, and he's got no headlights. And I looked at him, and I'm going, man, do you have... And they knew, they're in the back seat laughing. I said, headlights, dude, do you have headlights? He goes, what? I said, headlights. He goes, boop, yes, boop. Showed me his headlights, cut them back off. From there, we went from New Delhi, we flew down to Hyderabad, where we got in a van, and once again, they gave me the front seat for an eight-hour ride to the city of Vijayawada on an express highway in India, which, by the way, is two lanes unmarked, where they drive like maniacs, and I am not exaggerating. Our driver, I don't know, it felt like he was going 100 miles an hour to me, and I'm looking out in the distance, and I see something, and it's on the road, and I'm not sure what it is, and as we get closer and closer and closer, I realize this road goes right through the middle of the village where there are people and animals. And I think, he's going to slow down. No, here's what he does. Nick, 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 nick. They got out of the way, thankfully, because he didn't slow down as we peeled through that village. Pastor in the back seat, who's our host, said, oh, Brother Rick, he is fine. He is fine. He never had an accident. I said, well, when he does, he's going to kill a lot of people. Anyway, I tell you that because that was the fun part of the start of our 2 weeks there. We were able to speak at nighttime. We spoke in the morning to pastors. We spoke at night to the open congregation. And I'm not being facetious here. I'm being quite honest. We had a small crowd for India of 12,000 people. But that's a small crowd. I mean, we couldn't really tell it was 12,000 because there were no seats. They just sat on the ground. But it was, I mean, there was a mass of people there. So we got to teach, we got to preach, we got to pray. But then they scheduled a water baptism service. So you wondered where I was going, didn't you? They scheduled a water baptism service and they told us, this you cannot do because of its importance to the people who are being baptized. And if there was ever the possibility of you being arrested by the police, that would be when it would happen if you were water baptizing. Because here's what happens in India. You can call yourself a Christ follower all you want, all day long. Your family, your friends, your business associates, they don't care. Call yourself a Christian. Yes, I'm a Christ follower. But the day you publicly go into that water is a day that everything changes for you. It may very well be that your family disowns you, your friends all shun you, and your business partners break their relationships with you, because that is a point of no return for a Christ follower in India. You can never go back. So we do, if you'll pardon me saying it this way, we do treat water baptism a little bit casually in America. Where in other parts of the world, it changes their life forever. Now, while that's the negative side, let me tell you that Christianity has done more to liberate people from the bondage of religion than anything. I'm telling you, Christianity in India has liberated women. Women who never had opportunities to be able to get an education or work and serve in places. What Christianity has brought has been incredible to that nation and other nations of the world. But it identifies us. It's a public declaration. It signifies our commitment to Jesus, both as Savior and as Lord. It's interesting that God created us in such a way that almost every emotion we experience has some kind of an appropriate outlet. If there's sorrow, then there's weeping, there's crying. It's an outlet for my sorrow, for my grief. If I'm afraid, well, I might scream a little bit. A little outlet for the fear. If there's hilarity that I'm experiencing, then I can laugh out loud. There's an expression, an appropriate outlet. I can show gratitude by responsively giving to someone else, by doing something to bless others. I can show love with a passionate embrace or a hug or a kiss. So when something makes a big impact on us, it needs to find an outward expression. So what should you do? What do you do when you've been overwhelmed with Jesus? When you finally grasp the reality of His love, when you finally experience the forgiveness and the expression of His grace toward us, how do we appropriately, what outlet is there for us to appropriately express that? Here's what He's provided. Water baptism is the way we express our faith in our experience with Jesus. When we go into that water and come out, we are declaring what has happened in our hearts. Because baptism signifies that a cleansing has occurred. The blood of Jesus has cleansed my heart. Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So baptism, again, is that outward expression of the inward cleansing and the renewal that we've experienced. An opportunity to start with a clean slate, an opportunity to begin fresh. But finally, baptism signifies that we're offering our lives in service to Jesus. Once again, looking at Jesus as our example, He was baptized at the age of 30, and His baptism would be the launching point for His ministry of service. So for us, baptism can be also a declaration or a testimony that I am offering my life in service to the Lord Jesus Christ, even as He offered His life in service to His Father for our benefit. Because, folks, I think we would all agree, hopefully all agree, that when we were saved, we weren't saved to sit. We were saved to serve. That's the purpose. Saved to serve. Baptism doesn't find its effectiveness in the water. The water's not what works. Because I could baptize someone whose heart's totally indifferent to God. Completely indifferent. And there would be a change in their life. They'd go in dry and come out wet. And that would be the total, sum total of the change for them. An indifferent heart. So it's not the water that does the work. The water is effective because it's part of our process. The process of pledging our unending devotion to Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. So who should be baptized? Well, the first category of folks that should be baptized are those who have made the decision to become a follower of Jesus. You've made that decision and you haven't been water baptized. Let me admonish and encourage you to follow Christ's example and His command to be water baptized. So for every Christ follower, you should be water baptized. I might suggest that if you have drifted from God, if there's separation between you and God, one of the first things you want to do is close that gap by simply praying a prayer of confession. For His word says, if we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if that space has had an extended period of time and this is like a prodigal coming home, I think it would be a good idea for you to repent, as the word says, and do your first works and be water baptized. Start with a clean slate. Start fresh again. If you just feel like you need to do this, follow your heart and do it. There may be something meaningful, because maybe you were baptized as a child, or maybe your baptism was so long ago in your life that you hardly can recall it, and you just feel like, I need to do this now. Then do it. You can't be baptized too many times. Okay? If you could, I'd be out, because I got baptized a lot. I often said that if you were an evangelist coming to my dad's church, I guaranteed you a statistic. There'd be one at me. I'm going to respond. It was just me growing up. But there came a time in my life when I made what I call the final decision to serve Jesus for the rest of my life. And when I made that decision, I said, I need to be water baptized. Because this is it. There's no turning back. There's no looking back. There's no going back. So if you just feel the need. I've had married couples that one spouse who wasn't a Christ follower became a Christ follower, and I baptized those two together. A fresh start, a clean slate. Not just for the spouse that's made that choice, but for that marriage. To have a new beginning. So there's a lot of appropriate reasons for you to be water baptized if that's your desire. The only one that I would put my hand on their back and say, you need to do this, is any Christ follower who hasn't done it. You need to do this. What are the exceptions? Anyone that doesn't have time and opportunity is an exception. The thief hanging on the cross, did he have time and opportunity? No, he did not. Deathbed repentances, no time and opportunity to be water baptized. What we call the foxhole conversion of people who are in war zones, they don't have time and opportunity to be water baptized. God understands and clearly makes those exceptions. I mean, he said to the thief, this day you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't say, oops, bro, you missed your opportunity. You weren't water baptized. I'm sorry. No, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So there are exceptions. But for those who have time and opportunity, I'm sorry. In my opinion, you are not the exception. You need to do this. It's a fundamental act of faith. Next Sunday. In the foyer, there is a sign-up sheet where you can do that live today with your name and email address. I'll send you all the information you'll need, like what do I need to know to prepare for water baptism. I'll send you all of that. If you haven't decided yet, but you decide this week, if you get my email, there's a link in my email under the water baptism graphic. Click on it. It'll take you to a page where you can register to be water baptized. So you can do it live today, or you can do it online. If you don't get my email, but you have my email address, if you send me a note, I'll send you that link. Either way, I want to know. I want to get that information to you, and we'll do water baptism right here next Sunday morning in the 10:30 service. Let me add that. It's kind of hard to do it in both services because of the time factor. So in the 10:30 service next Sunday, we'll offer that opportunity. But before we leave here today, I don't want anyone to walk out the door of this worship area with any distance between you and God. I want us to close that gap now. So let's bow our heads. You and you alone know where you stand in your relationship with Jesus. The only other person that knows is Him. He knows. And I'm going to ask you today to close that gap. If there's sin separating you from Him, admit it, confess it, repent. He'll forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You don't have to leave here today concerned about any distance separating you from Him. I pray, Father, for every person in this room. I pray that they will take heed to your word. I pray, Father, that they will give time and attention right now to that relationship. And if there's anything that needs to be repented of, that they'll confess it to you as they sit in that seat today and say, God, forgive me, cleanse me, help me to live for you for the rest of my life. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your love that expresses itself in forgiveness toward us. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys stand with me. We're going to bless you as you leave today. Don't forget about Wednesday night, Encounter, a night for worship. Spending some time engaging with the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for all that you've done today.